Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the majestic one, the beautiful one, the one who stirs our hearts to trust, to hope, to gives us the assurance that we all long for and need in our everyday lives. And Lord, today I pray that the wonder of Jesus Christ would fill our hearts more today. That when we walk out saying, great is the Lord, who is greatly to be praised. And when we walk out today, we say to ourselves, we serve a mighty God. We serve the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I pray that all that is true of Christ would make its way and make its home into our hearts today. Bless us, I pray. For many of us have had a very crazy week. But we come here to set you on the throne of our hearts. Remind ourselves, no one is greater. So Lord, help us today. Use your son. Let the words that come from my mouth be acceptable and pleasing. And let it all bring glory to you. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen, amen, and amen. Give it up for the worship team if you can. One more time, y'all. Give it up, give it up. Listen, I don't know what's going on. The energy's been low, you know, since this morning. But I don't know. I'm here, and I'm excited to be with you. Anybody excited to be in church this morning? There we go. I'm excited to be with God's people and to worship with you, to learn with you, to grow with you. And, man, if this is your first time hanging out with us, we just want to say thank you for being with us. Welcome. We love you. We're glad that you're here. Can we say hello to all of our friends who are watching online? Our online family, we get a lot of people who watch online and who you know, there's so many people that get connected to our campus because of the messages that they watch through social media and whatnot. It's a blessing to be able to serve people in that type of capacity. As Sierra said, this Thursday, mark your calendar, 6:30 p.m., we're going to be starting off our growth nights. And this week, we're going to be starting it off. Remember, we're doing something new every Thursday, right? And this week, particularly, we're going over tough questions, right? We're diving deep into our faith. And speaking of that, if you have any questions that is on your heart, on your mind, things that you may be struggling with or things you just want a little bit more understanding on, right? Right? Hit this, scan this QR code and send in those questions. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to talk about some of those things this Thursday or maybe another night when we do a tough questions. So again, any questions you may have in regards to faith and Christianity, this QR code is for you. I see a couple of you already scanning them. And then sending your questions, and we'll make sure that we'll hit them or try to hit as much as we can on our tough questions nights. When we have them. So, man, it's going to be a great one. Make sure you guys stop on out. But today, we're continuing in our sermon series in the book of Colossians titled Maturing in Christ, right? We've been diving deep on this. We still got two more chapters to go. So buckle in. It's going to be a long, long series, but I love this series because it's going to encourage us and inspire us on what it looks like to grow, pun intended, kind of like growth nights, to grow in Christ and to become a people of faith more and more. We're going to be studying chapter 2, but before we jump right into that, some of you may or may not know this about me, but I'm a very competitive person. Almost some people would say it's like unhealthy competitive at some times in my life. Like, I'm a very competitive person, and the other day I teamed up with a buddy of mine, and we did a workout together. We went to the gym. And I don't know what was going on. Maybe the testosterone was just kicking in. And, you know, we started doing this one exercise. And, you know, I started off doing it. And, you know, then he did it, you know, and we're like, all right, you want to go up and wait? And he's like, well, you know, sure. He kind of said something smart and snarky, and I was like, all right, you want to test me, big boy? Like, you know, I don't think you want this smoke, young man. You know what I mean? And so, you know, we're throwing some more weight, and we're doing the exercise, and, you know, we're doing the exercise, and we keep going, and he looks at me. He says, is that all you got? I said, oh, buddy, you didn't woke up a monster. You didn't woke up a beast that's just been quietly sitting in the corner, minding his own business, sitting Indian style. Now he's ready to come on out. And so we kept putting on more weight and more weight and more weight. Lo and behold, as we're doing the exercise, he gets hurt. I'm quietly, like, celebrating, but I'm like, oh, no, like, are you okay? That's what you get for trying to keep up with me, you know, whatever. But, you know, that's just how it is. And, you know, competition is just something I love. I thrive on, right? And in competition, you know, competition itself, it's in all of us in some way, in some form, in some fashion, right? We're all in some form or some way competitive, right? Competition rules and dominates our culture, right? When we think about sports, right? We all love sports. We all love watching the Browns lose every Sunday. That's just amazing. You know, that's just awesome, right? Go Buckeyes. But, you know, it's a competition in business, right? In business, we see this, right? Everybody's going after one another, and, you know, Diet Coke, and, you know, after Diet Pepsi. And everybody knows Diet Coke is better than Pepsi, just to let everybody know, right? Can I get an amen from all the Christians? And no, you can find another church. No, I can't say that. No, oh, dang, forgot the cameras are on. But keep moving. What was I saying? But anyway, competition is all around us, right? It's all around us, and we're always noticing the competition out there, right? But we don't always realize the competition that exists when it comes to our hearts, right? Right? See, we don't always realize that, yes, there is competition out there, but there are things constantly competing in our hearts, right? Things fighting for our attention, things fighting for our affection, things fighting ultimately for our devotion. And if we're not careful, the things that are constantly at war or competing from within, these competitors is what I would like to call them, they distract us and pull us away from the greater thing onto lesser things, which is Christ Jesus himself. And so today, what we're going to realize is that you and I have to learn this very important quality about ourselves, that if we're not careful, that the wrong things will dominate our hearts. That the wrong things will dominate our minds. And they will pull us from what ultimately matters the most, right? And the Apostle Paul, he's going to talk about today, and as we open up chapter 2, what he's going to do is he's going to talk about this very reality, that if you have Christ, or if you know Christ, you already have everything you need. Thank you, right? Like, if you know Christ, and if you have Christ, there should be a quote for us up on the screen. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. And you have everything you need to live a life that he has called you to live. There's a great danger that Jesus will just be someone who is just a good helper, but he won't be someone who will be the leader when it comes to our lives. And so the Apostle Paul, he wants us to understand this one root idea. And this is the main theme of Colossians, that Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. And anything outside of him is unmatched, cannot be rivaled. And that's his main point, and that's what's going to drive our message today, that if you have Christ, you have everything you need, right? You have everything you need, especially live the life that he has called you to live. So we're opening up to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be walking verse by verse through this particular section, a particular portion. And we're going to try to pull out things that help drive this point so that we can set our hearts on things that truly matter, which is Jesus Christ above all. So let's go ahead and open up Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to walk through a couple of these verses. I'm going to hit some points that really are important to understand what Paul is wanting to aim towards more and more. And so here we go, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says this, "For I want you to know," this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church, "for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Let me stop there. Keep that up there for them. This passage, Paul is trying to get the church to understand his heart for them, right? Paul is a pastor, right? He's a good leader, right? And he says, "I want you to know, church, I got a struggle for you." This is where we get the Greek word, agony, right? "I have a deep concern when it comes to your faith. I have a deep concern when it comes to your faith." And so he writes to this church, and we got to remember, he didn't start this church, but he is kind of like an elder or an overseer of the church. And this church may have not seen him, but Paul has a great concern and love for them. But what's Paul's concern? What was Paul struggling with or struggling for or have agony towards? Look at what he says in verse 2. "That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the riches of full assurance and of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom," verse 3, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Here's what Paul says. Paul says this. This is what I'm concerned for, church. That you guys, and I would join Paul in this, you may be encouraged in heart. Now, when you read encouraged in heart, most of you are thinking Paul's talking about your emotions. But if you take a deeper dive and study in this wording that he's saying, he's not talking about so much the seat of your emotions. This another way to translate this is, he says, "My concern for you is that you would be strong in your mind." That you would have a strong mind, right? Right? Because a strong mind, a healthy mind usually produces healthy emotions, right? Am I right about that, right? But Paul says, "I want you to have a strong mind. I want your thinking." Paul starts with this idea that I want you to have good thinking, healthy thinking, right? And then he moves on. He says, and I want your mind to be strong, and I want you to be united in love, right? Now, it's very easy just to skip over these passages, but I feel like Paul touches on something that's very important, especially speaking in our culture today. Over the events for the last several weeks, we've heard about certain things that have happened. And these events that have happened, whether it be someone's life being taken, whether it be a political stance that may be taken, whatever it may be, right? There's a lot of division. There's a lot of division, am I right? And there are things that are, we can say, robbing our minds, taking our thoughts, getting us to think in patterns and ways that are unhealthy. Am I right? Right? Now, I'm not bringing this up to help you to tell you where you need to stand on any of those things, but it's very easy to allow the outward things to cause chaos from within. And it leads you not to have a strong mind, right? And it leads you not to be unified in love. And the Apostle Paul kind of echoes what he's trying to communicate to the church then is kind of what the church needs now, right? That we need to be strong in mind. That there needs to be a unity of love about us, right? A unity of love. And I love Paul's language here. And Paul's reason for this is that their hearts will be encouraged, that they will be knit together in love to reach the full riches of full understanding or full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me keep reading. He says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right, let's break this down. Go back to verse 4 for them. Paul says this. This is why I want you to be encouraged in your heart, strong mind. This is why I want you to be unified, right? This is all why. So that no one may delude you, right? That no one may delude you. Another way to translate that is that you will not be deceived. That you will not be deceived. See, now to understand what Paul is saying, that this passage right here, this particular verse, kind of sets up Paul's intention and heart. See, in this church's culture, in this setting, there was aggressive deception that came from false teachers who were so-called great thinkers. And what they were doing within the church, they were promising people secret knowledge. And they would use persuasive words. And these secret knowledge and these persuasive words, what it did was it was very captivating, but it also was very distracting. And it distracted them from the true prize, which is Christ. Things that sounded good, but it ultimately wasn't for their good. Things that sounded very promising and intriguing, but it didn't lead them into Christ deeper and deeper. Now, when you hear that, doesn't that sound a lot like our culture? Our culture, what does it do? It makes promises. It makes promises saying this. This is the secret to happiness. This is the secret to success. This is the secret to joy. This is the secret to peace. This is the secret to fulfillment. And all these things, all of them, they sound persuasive, don't they? They look appealing, but they drift us from the true source. And that source is Christ himself. See, here's the thing, friends. We have to be careful as followers of Jesus. We have to be careful because we often drift from Christ out of distraction or dissatisfaction. We often drift from Christ either out of distraction or dissatisfaction, right? Think about it. For many of us, we are on fire for the Lord at one point in our lives. We're following God hard. We're reading our Bible. We're going to church. We're worshiping. We're doing all the good things. We're waking up to the YouVersion Bible app, and it's giving us the verse of the day, and we're doing all of this. But little by little, what happens is there are things competing for our attention. Good things, not bad things, they just eventually become ultimate things. And they distract us. Our schedules, our busyness, right? Our careers, our ambitions, all of that, even good gifts, what they do, they quietly take the place in our hearts. Or maybe it's not just distraction. Maybe what leads us to drift from Christ is this idea of dissatisfaction, right? Because for many of us, or maybe I can just speak for myself, when life isn't going the way that I want it to go, and I'm not getting what I think that I need, quote unquote, I deserve, I begin to question God. I begin to say to myself, is God holding out on me? Right? Is Jesus really enough? Right? And because I feel this sense of dissatisfaction, I go to outward things and other things to satisfy me, to make me feel good, to make me feel happy, to make me feel meaningful, whatever it may be. Both are subtle currents. See, here's the thing about distraction. It makes us forget him. Dissatisfaction makes us doubt him. Right? Distractions makes us forget Christ. Dissatisfaction makes us doubt the goodness of Christ. And here's what Paul wants to do in this letter. Paul wants Christ to fill the void. Christ fills the void that distraction and dissatisfaction creates when we treasure him above all else. That's Paul's concern. And Paul wants you to know this. Paul says, at the end of the day, what truly matters, what's truly important, the one who has all sufficiency, all good, it's Christ. It's Christ. Paul says it himself in this verse. He says, I want you to be strong in mind, unified in love, so that you can reach the riches or the wealth of full assurance. Here's God's plan for you, that your ultimate confidence is him. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for your relationship, that your ultimate confidence, right, that you see him as your all in all, that your ultimate confidence rests on him and him alone. Because assurance, this idea of assurance, is found when we rest in Christ's sufficiency. This past summer, my son did something very interesting. I know I've told you the story about him breaking his arm, but I didn't tell you the story about when homeboy decided to jump off a roof into the water. Let me explain. Because I know a lot of you are like, what's going on in your household? Don't worry about it. July 4th weekend, and we're up in Apple Valley in Columbus, and, you know, we're visiting my wife's family and whatnot, and then we get on the boat, and so we, this is huge, huge lake. It's like 50-mile lake. I mean, it's huge lake. And so we go over across the lake to her other family, her cousin's house, and here they are. These kids are older, and then the minute I see teenagers jumping off the roof into the water, I'm thinking to myself, my son's going to want to do this. My son's going to want to do this. And so they're doing this, and then my son, he's intrigued. He says, Daddy, I want to do it. And then next you know, all the family's like, yeah, Dad, let him do it. And my anxiety is at 100 at this moment, at this time. And I'm like, I don't know if, like, this doesn't sound like a good idea. Like, that's a pretty high jump. But, you know, my son, he really wants to do it. And I said, fine, I'll do it. I said, you can do it if I do it with you, right? And he's like, all right, sure, whatever. And I'm like, I thought he was going to say no, no. Now I'm trapped. Now I have to do it, right? So here we are. We're climbing up to the top of the roof. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I am brown, which means I need to be on the ground. That's what that means, okay? That's just how it is, okay? And I'm up on the roof, and I'm shaking, and, you know, and I'm like, all right, son, when we jump in the water, hold my hand the whole entire time. And he's like, all right, sweet, cool, got it, let's go. And I'm like, all right, you ready, son? He's like, I'm ready. 3, 2, 1, and I'm like, I'm not ready. And then we just jumped, and we went straight in. I mean, it was like the craziest thing ever. It was interesting. He was so ready to do it. His confidence was because someone was next to him. He saw me as reliable in that moment. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I can do this. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I can do this. Yeah, yeah. Right? because I stood next to him. And this is the assurance God wants you to have in Christ. That you would see him as reliable. That you would see him as reliable. And that's what Paul is aiming to do for this church more and more, is that we would find our full confidence in Christ and in Christ alone, right? And so Paul now makes a shift. He shifts down to verse 6, and he walks through kind of what does that look like to walk in the confidence of Christ. He says this, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's Paul. He uses his language, therefore, right? He now kind of transitions to, okay, this is what's true. This is not what you need to do, right? What is true? Christ is your full confidence. Christ is your full sufficiency, right? Christ, this is like everything you need is in Christ. Now, what do you need to do? He talks about it. Being rooted, built up, and established in Christ, right? He goes over the, here's what's true, and now here's what you need to do. And before he gets into those steps, he says something very powerful in verse 6. He says, therefore, since you have received Christ Jesus, you ready? The Lord. So walk in him. Now, this is very important. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I'm speaking directly to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, we're glad that you're here. We love you. We encourage you to hear what we say and what we believe. But if you're a follower of Jesus today, here's the one thing I want you to know. This implication of how you see Jesus is important, because Jesus in the scriptures comes off to us not just our helper, not just our Savior, but he is Lord. If you remember a few weeks ago when we opened up this series, we talked about Christ, his authority over creation. Remember, the Apostle Paul says that in him and through him, all things exist, right? Right? All things are held together. He is the Lord of creation. He has authority to tell creation what to do, when to do it, how to do it, right? And God, he demonstrates his authority, his masterhood over creation for so many times throughout the scripture. He has authority to command it. But now, it's not just he's Lord of creation, but he's Lord of our individual lives as well. And I have to ask this question, because this is so important. In your relationship with God, who has authority? You or him? Because this idea of lordship means this: he calls the shots. He calls the shots. He determines. Now, this is very key in all of Colossians. We're going to hit this idea of lordship and authority again, again, and again. Right? It's very big. Because let me be honest with you. In my relationship with God, I'm really good at giving God some of me, but not all of me. Right? And I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this: either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And I'm gonna speak for myself. I can't speak for you. I'm really good at saying, God, just take care of my plans and my future and make sure you do everything that I want you to do and whatnot. But I'll do things how I want to do them. I'll be the Lord of my life, right? I'll be the Lord of my own journey, my own destiny, my own thinking, my own values, my own this, my own that. You can have this, but I'm going to keep this part. But see, Jesus, he doesn't just want part of you. He wants to lead all of you. He wants to lead all of you. Now, here's the thing about Jesus' lordship. Listen, friends, Christ's lordship is not tyranny. It's not restriction, but it's freedom and truth because it's life-giving. It's not restriction. It's not take away from you. It is actually to give you what you are actually striving for and looking for more and more, right? And this is the center expression of the Christian life, that we would see him as Lord, that he would be the one who is ultimately leading the way we think, leading what we value, what we ought to value, leading our very ways of life. Not that we're going to get it right every time, but he is the one who is always constantly getting our attention more and more. Which means this, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I want to be blunt and honest with you, culture is not Lord. Politics is not Lord. Your feelings is not Lord. Your past is not Lord. Your pain is not Lord. Jesus, he calls the shots. He determines the outcome. Because if we're not careful, we'll let the wrong things call the shots. And this lordship is meant to give us a quality of life. And whatever you give authority, typically holds your quality of life. And to give Christ this authority, saying, Jesus, you call the shots. You call the shots. And this is what he wants to do. He wants them to be so into this reality that Jesus is Lord. And then he gives this imagery at the end. He talks about four different things. How to approach Christ as the Lord of our lives. He says four things. He says we need to be rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to be established in Christ, and to be thankful, gratitude, to find gratitude in Christ. Let's read it again one more time. Look what he says in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. Continue to walk in him. Let your lives and your conduct mimic Jesus. How do we do that? How do we follow Jesus? He says to be rooted in him. Now, this word rooted, it carries the idea of where one draws nourishment. Or in other ways, in a more spiritual matters, is where one draws life. To be firmly planted. The Bible loves to talk about how each and every one of us are being are planted, right? Are being planted and whatnot. And Jesus actually connects this idea and this reality in John chapter 15. You might have heard of it before. Jesus talks about our relationship with him when he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Then he goes on, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what's the idea, what's the call of your life? Jesus wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be transformed. He wants your lives to be changed. He says, every branch in me, this is an imagery he's using. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. That's a little bit strong language. I love the ESV, but that's a little bit too strong of a language. This word he takes away means really he lifts up. He lifts up. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then he goes on, he says, verse 4, I said, abide in me. Or another way to say this is, make your home in me. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Look what he says, verse 5. I am the vine. Who's the vine, friends? Who's not the vine? You aren't. Others' opinions aren't. Culture isn't. Notice Jesus says the true vine, which means this, there are false vines. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then the most important part of this passage, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you a question. Does your relationship with God look like verse 5? Do you have this type of posture where you say to yourself, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing? Apart from Jesus, I can't be the husband, man, that I'm called to be. Apart from Jesus, I can't be the father, the leader, the friend, the worker. I can't be. I need to constantly draw nourishment and life from the source. This is continual dependence. Why? Because continual dependence on him leads to a productive and effective life through him. My kids, this morning, one of them was up at 5 a.m. Pray for us, please. Up at 5 a.m., and you know the first thing he says, Daddy, milk. He lives in dependence because he was created to depend. He can't, because he's, you know, this tall, he can't climb up the fridge and grab milk on his own. He goes to the one who can give him what he needs because he sees me as the one who holds and has and can give what he needs. He can give what he needs. And this is this idea of being so rooted in Christ. It's this idea that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Nothing. But also, rooted has a second meaning. And here's the second meaning. It's also meant to be this idea of stability. This idea of stability. Rooted carries this idea of stability. Why? Because you want to know what makes a tree strong? The roots. The roots. I read this article of this young man who became a meteorologist, and later on through his work, he also was converted into Christianity. But he talked about in his early years as a child or as a young teenager, he talked about how intriguing at one point hurricanes were to him, which is kind of weird. I'm like, you find hurricanes, whatever. Anyway, and he talks about how hurricanes were just so intriguing to them, and he would always look at the pictures of hurricanes, the before the hurricane and during the hurricane and after. And he always said this. He said, it's so interesting that after the hurricanes, the after effects, how this tragic, horrible situation left devastation, right? Buildings and houses destroyed, cities near destruction. But he noticed that as he looked through these pictures, there were some trees that were still standing even after the storm. But then he noticed there were some trees that fell. And he says, what's the difference? The strength of the roots. The strength of the roots. Here's what Paul is aiming for us to see. That when we are rooted in Christ this way, we weather the storms well. And when we aren't rooted in him, we fall. We fall. Because here's the thing. Here's the reality, friends. Here's the reality. To be rooted in Christ, it keeps you and I firm. It keeps us from falling. But then Paul goes on. He says, to be built up, right? Carries another imagery, to be rooted and built up. Now, this idea of built up, it carries a second imagery. The first imagery is an agricultural imagery. The second one is more of a architectural imagery, right? He's trying to make a connection here. Jesus as Lord, you're rooted in him. You draw life from him. You find stability in him. But then you are built up in him. Meaning this, and it carries this idea where there's an ongoing construction. And here's the reality. Being built up suggests that Christ is making you newer and newer. Him as the foundation, what Jesus is doing within you. He is building and constructing something strong, beautiful, and lasting. Meaning this, being built up means you don't stay where you started. Because the Christian life is like a construction project, not a finished house, right? Right? And when you build your life on Christ, what is his goal? To make you newer and newer, right? That's his aim. That's his goal. Because here's the truth, friends. Change, true change, begins with him. Begins with him. And that's his heart for you and to be built up on him. Because a built up life in Christ means we keep being renewed and we keep enduring. And then Paul says, established in the faith. The result of being rooted and built up is this, so that you would be a person that is unmoved, unwavering, unshaken, to be a person of faith. See, here's the thing. Being rooted gives you life. Being built up grows your life. And established secures you into a person of faith. And Christ wants you to be a person of faith above everything else. One of my favorite stories from a lady by the name of Eleanor Gold. Eleanor was an elderly woman who had just found out that her husband had passed from a tragic car accident. Eleanor got the message that her husband was in the ER, and she ran and got to the ER, and as she is there, she is approached with the sad news from medical staff that her husband had passed. Little did the medical staff know how she was going to respond. The medical staff is used to delivering news of sadness quite often. I'm sorry, but your such and such has passed. We tried everything we could, and they passed. And the medical staff was used to hearing the emotions and the wailings and the sorrow and the sadness in those moments. But Eleanor was different. As Eleanor is approached with the news of sadness of her husband, she yells out loud, "May Jesus be glorified." And the medical staff says, "What?" She was a woman who was rooted. She was a woman who had been built up. And she was a woman who was established. She had been through enough in life to realize this. I still trust Christ above all. And that's the kind of faith God wants to give to us. That no matter what's thrown at you, no matter what's against you, no matter the news that you hear, you're so established in faith, nothing can keep you from trusting him again. Nothing will keep you from trusting him more. And you say to yourself, may Christ be glorified in me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I honor you, and I pray that today we would see Jesus as wonderful and as beautiful as you are calling us to see him. Bless us, I pray. I pray that today, Lord, that we would see Jesus as the real, true Lord of our lives. That he wouldn't just be someone who's just there, but someone who is leading actively, constantly, leading our thoughts, leading our hearts, leading our lives. And we will give attention to the one who is truly in control. So help us today. Bless us, I pray. In your son's perfect name, amen.